The difference between the content of chapter 9 and the content of chapter 10 in this second book of Samuel could not be any greater. The two events recorded in these two chapters are placed alongside each other, not by accident. Nothing in the Bible is by chance or accident. Rather, God has placed these events beside each other so that their message will all the more captivate our hearts and minds to the truth that they convey and communicate to us. In chapter 9, we have the record of David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And you'll remember that Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. And Saul was the archenemy of David. But now that Saul is dead, David is seeking to show kindness to the grandson of Saul. And he does that. And Mephibosheth responds, and he is brought to the king's palace. And he sits at the king's table and he eats bread continually there. Mephibosheth was undeserving, and yet he became the recipient of David's kindness and David's favor. The events of chapter 10, however, paint a very dark sky over the landscape. For here we find a similar desire on the part of David to show kindness this time to the king of the Ammonites. But instead of David's kindness being received, and instead of the Ammonites being brought into the enjoyment of the king's favor, we find that they treated David's servants in a despicable fashion and therefore spurned the offer of his favor and the offer of his kindness. The result was that their actions brought upon themselves the wrath of the king, and many of the Ammonites were smitten on the battlefield. The two chapters are very much different, with two very different conclusions. The parallel in the spiritual realm needs no explanation. The kindness of David reflects the kindness of God in the gospel to sinners. It is out of that kindness that God has revealed the gospel and provided salvation for the lost. But here we find in these two passages, in these two events, two contrasting responses. In the example of Mephibosheth, and in the example of Hanun, the king of the Ammonites. And these two differing responses reflect the only two responses which men and women can make to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the case of Mephibosheth, we have reception and enjoyment. He received the offer of David's kindness, and he entered into its enjoyment. But in the case of Hanun, we find the opposite. We find his shameful rejection, and upon that rejection came the wrath of the king. There is a very startling and an undeniable parallel here in these two chapters with the message of the gospel that is revealed in the Word of God to us. And it is in this light that I want us to consider the events in this chapter. We've already looked at Mephibosheth last week and his reception of David's offer of grace and mercy. Tonight I want us to look at the rejection of David's kindness by the king and the people of the Ammonites. You'll notice three truths that come to the fore. First of all, David's kindness revealed. Look what he says in verse 2. Upon hearing the death, of the news of the king of Ammon, David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Naheth, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him, by the hand of his servants for his father. Now you'll notice here that David's kindness, David's desire, and the display of his kindness was revealed in a time of great sorrow and a time of great loss. The king of the Ammonites had died, and his son Hanun had ascended the throne in his place. It was in this setting that David manifested his desire of kindness and his display of favor. And so he sends his servants on this errand with the intention of comforting Hanun in the time of his sorrow. Did you notice that we find there in verse 2 that David sent to comfort him? This is his intention. This is his desire. This is his motive. See the background here. See the setting. Death has struck. And the family of the king of the Ammonites has been plunged into the sorrow and into the bereavement and into the loss of death. And they're in this dark situation. And David sends his servants with the purpose of bringing comfort where sorrow and death reign. Is it not a type of what God has done in the gospel for mankind? The gospel is a message of comfort. A message of comfort which arises from the heart of God's mercy and the heart of God's grace. It is a message which addresses specifically the ruined plight of mankind. For the whole of mankind has been plunged into spiritual death on account of sin. And as a consequence, man is separated from God under the just condemnation of his broken law and under the sentence of death. This message came at a time when death reigned. This message came with the purpose of specifically addressing the situation where death reigned. And I say to you tonight that that is a parallel and it is a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has sent his servants into the world, into the place where spiritual death has reigned, with a message of comfort to those who have been brought under the sentence and the curse of death. When you study the Gospels, you will find that on three occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke words of comfort to the sons of men. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 9, the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and in the 2nd verse of that chapter, we are introduced to a man who was sick of the palsy. A man who could not walk. A man who was lame. And his friends brought him to Christ. And in verse 2, we are told that when Jesus, seeing their faith, he turned and he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." Now, the word that's translated cheer is the word that elsewhere is translated comfort. And to prove that, come down to verse 22, where we have another occasion where Jesus turned about and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort." That's exactly the same Greek word that's used in verse 2. It's translated there, cheer, and in verse 22, it's translated comfort. They mean the same thing. And here the Lord Jesus is using the very word, "be of good comfort." Why? "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Do you see that Christ has come with the comfort of the message of forgiveness? Here's a man who physically was lame. He couldn't walk. Paralyzed. The type of the spiritual condition of man. Man is spiritually paralyzed. He cannot walk with God. He's separated on account of sin. But God, in His great kindness, has sent His Son with the comfort of the gospel. And what is that comfort? It is the message of forgiveness. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has provided pardon for the sins of men. And the Lord Jesus speaks that word of comfort to this man. If you turn over to Mark chapter 10, you will find the second individual to whom the comfort of the gospel came. Mark chapter 10, and it is the verse 49. And this time, we are introduced to blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 49. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the highway side begging. It's a type of man in his fallen estate. He has forfeited everything that God gave him in creation. He's a beggar before God. And he's blind. But Jesus of Nazareth passed by. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more with a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. It's the only time in the Gospels when Christ stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I want you to notice that in Matthew chapter 9, it was the comfort of forgiveness. But here it is the comfort of reconciliation. For the Lord Jesus is calling this man to Himself, to be reconciled to Himself. And the people round about, they said to Him, be of good comfort, rise and go to Him, for He calleth thee. You know what the comfort of the gospel is? It's not only the message that Christ has purchased forgiveness for our sins, but Christ has made a way by which we can be reconciled and restored to the fellowship of God. What a message of comfort this is. And then if you turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, you'll find there the account of the woman who had been ill for a long period of time. The woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she'd spent all her money upon physicians and neither could any of them heal her. And one day when Jesus was passing by, she took hold of the hem of His garment and virtue went out of Him. And in verse 48, when the Lord called the woman to her, He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Here's the message of comfort. This time it is a message bringing peace. It's a message bringing wholeness. Isn't it interesting that in all these three cases, the physical maladies were different? The man sick of the palsy who couldn't walk, paralyzed. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't see. And now this woman with an issue of blood. And she couldn't find any physician that could do her any good. Her all types of mankind in its spiritual condition. Paralyzed by sin. Blinded by sin. In this state of imperfection. But you'll notice that Christ comes with a message. And He says, I have made thee whole. See, man can only be made complete. He can only be made whole through Christ, through the gospel. And this is the message that is brought. It's the message of comfort. And it is reflected in the actions of David when he heard the news that death had struck in the household of the Ammonites. The household of the Ammonites. And remember that the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot. Through his incestuous relationship with his daughter. These were people whose very existence who had been brought into being through sin. And yet there's a message of comfort. And it's exactly the same for us tonight. We were born in sin. And being born in sin, we were brought under the judgment and the sentence of death. And death reigns over us. But thank God in the gospel there is comfort. The comfort of forgiveness. The comfort of reconciliation. The comfort of peace and wholeness. Provided in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's kindness revealed. But we've got to notice one point of difference between David's kindness and the kindness of God in the gospel. Because if you come back to our chapter, you will find that David was prompted and motivated by a prior act of kindness that had been shown to him by Nahash, the king of the Ammonites. You see that in verse 2, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. It was the kindness of the dead king that prompted David to show kindness unto his son in the hour of his death. But when we come to the gospel, we cannot make any such claim. The kindness of God, the grace of God in the gospel is wholly undeserved and unmerited. There was nothing in mankind that prompted God or motivated God to show this kindness to us. This kindness has come wholly undeserved and unmerited because we are totally incapable of earning God's grace or meriting God's kindness. Salvation is all of grace. It's unmerited and undeserved. But notice secondly here, David's kindness rejected. We read of that in verse 3, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, and that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. David's desire, David's intention to show kindness was sent by the word and the message of his servants. But here we learn that they were shamefully treated. They were treated with contempt. The cutting off of the beard. The half of the beard was a sign of great shame, a sign of great ignominy. And that's why David said to the servants, stay at Jericho until your beards be growing again. Stay at Jericho. Because he knew that if they were to come back to Jerusalem, that they would be under that reproach and under that shame. And so we find the servants here treated in this fashion. And that in itself was a manifestation of the rejection and the spurning and the scorning of David's offer of kindness. God has revealed and communicated his grace and mercy by his word through his servants. He sends his servants into the world to preach the gospel, but alas, what happened on this occasion is but a type of what has happened to the servants of God on many occasions. It is but a type of what has happened both in the past and also what will take place yet in the future. The cause of the gospel and those who herald it will often be treated with contempt and with reproach. And that's what we find here. But the point that we must notice here is the reason behind the action of the Ammonites. Why did they treat David's servants so shamefully? Why did they spurn David's offer of kindness? The answer is revealed in the text. It was due to their unbelief and their mistrust. They doubted David's intention. They disbelieved his motive. In fact, they questioned his motive, and they reasoned that David's action was not intended for their good, but rather for their loss and for their destruction. Look at verse 3. "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent the servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" See the intention? See, they're questioning his intention. They're saying David hasn't sent to show kindness. Rather, David has sent to spy the city with a view of overthrowing it and destroying us. They reasoned that David's offer would ultimately be detrimental to them and that it would only lead to their downfall. And is it not a reflection of the reasoning of man's heart regarding the gospel? The gospel can either be received or rejected. And when it is rejected, it is most often rejected because men reason towards the gospel in exactly the same way as these men of Ammon reasoned toward the offer of David's kindness. You see, the gospel tells men to repent and to believe on Christ for salvation. But men reason in their hearts that if they do so, they will lose out. That this gospel will be harmful to them, that it will be detrimental to them, that somehow Christ will rob them. He will rob them of joy and happiness and life. And yet all the while they do not realize that what they reckon to be life and happiness is very far removed from what true life and true happiness are. They have what the Bible calls the pleasures of sin, which last only for a season, and when they are finished, they bring forth death. And yet, when they are confronted with the gospel, they reason in their hearts that if they turn to Christ, that it will be the loss of all that is good and all that is wholesome and all that will bring them delight in this life. And so they choose rather to reject the gospel. Here is the way men reason. Here is how they think of Christ and of His salvation. If I take Christ, if I receive of His mercy, if I bow my heart unto Him as Savior and Lord, it will be the end of my joy and happiness. They view Christ as a killjoy. These men were looking at David and they were saying, "He hasn't come to comfort or benefit us at all. He's come to overthrow us." How untrue their reasoning was. And yet it's exactly the same today with men regarding the gospel. Men will reason in their hearts, "If I come to Christ, I will not advance in life. I will not advance in my career. I will not advance in my business." They reason that they will be under too many restraints. They will be kept back if they identify with Christ. Not so. Do you remember Abraham? We were looking at him this morning. The father of the faithful, the Bible tells us that Abraham was very rich in silver, in cattle, in silver and in gold. And that the Lord blessed him in all things. Here was a man who obeyed God. The Lord told him to get out of his country and away from his family and his kindred, to leave everything that he had. And he obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. And Abraham wasn't kept back. The same is said of Isaac, that the Lord increased him 100-fold. And he grew great and multiplied. You remember Job, after he came through that time of trial, when he lost everything, the Bible says that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Am I preaching a prosperity gospel? Far from it. For it's not God's will to do this for every believer. But what I'm saying tonight is that we have examples of the fact that it is possible to walk with God. It is possible to side with Christ and to be very successful in the things belonging to this world. Christ will never disadvantage man. He will always bring gain. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. But the unsaved man reasons like this. This gospel, this offer of kindness, it's going to detract from me. It's going to be detrimental to my life. It's going to overthrow my life. And yet it's the very opposite. For Christ says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He has not come to take away. He has come to give. And he gives of himself. You see, the problem that men have is that they can't see beyond this life. Christ says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? It's better to lose the world and gain Christ and gain your soul than to have everything this world could give you and yet die a Christless soul and go out into a lost sinner's hell. They rejected the offer of kindness. But you'll notice that it didn't end there. Because as we read on through the chapter, we find David's kindness revenged. The actions of the Ammonites provoked the anger of David. By treating his servants in this way, they had made a very public rejection of David's kindness, and the response was the wrath of the king. You see that in verse 7, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, again in verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. Oh, it's a different picture now. At the beginning of the chapter, it is the king displaying mercy, displaying kindness. But at the end of the chapter, it is the wrath of the king. And in between the display of mercy and the demonstration of his wrath was the action of rejection by the Ammonites. No, the Bible is abundantly clear in its testimony that if men reject the offer of mercy, there will be no other alternative but the wrath of God. When the king comes back, he will have as his predominant objective the judgment of rebellious sinners. We read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That little epistle concentrates upon the coming of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica, he exhorts them to rest. In verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the king. The king who, when he came the first time, came on a mission of mercy and came with the offer of kindness. But now it is a different objective. He will come to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, men cannot be neutral toward the gospel. Men will either receive or reject Christ, and if there is rejection, then judgment will follow. Isn't it interesting to notice how precise the details are in this chapter? Because when the Ammonites realized that they had provoked the wrath of David, they sought for help among the Syrians. They sought to build up their defense and to marshal their resistance. But when the king came, no defense or resistance could be found to withstand the wrath of the king. We read of that in verse 13. Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him onto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Then again in verse 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel. You see what's happening? The Ammonites are trying to build up their defense. They're trying to strengthen their resistance. But when the king comes, that resistance flees away, and they're left exposed to the wrath of the king. What a preview of the judgment day. What a preview of the day when Christ will come again. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that on that day, when the trumpet shall sound, the heavens shall be departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island will be moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You see what they will do on that day? They will seek for their refuge, their hiding place, for their defense against the wrath of the king. And yet the Bible tells us that heaven and earth will flee away from before the face of the king. In other words, man will not have any defense. Man will not be able to put up any resistance against the wrath of the king. God has put the events of 2 Samuel 10 regarding the Ammonites' treatment of David, He has put them into the Bible as a warning. And as a preview of the judgment day, there will be no defense. There will be no hiding place for the sinner that spurns and rejects the kindness of God that is offered in the gospel. How timely the words of the opening hymn were. Heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Be in time. There are only two responses to this gospel. You can either receive Christ or reject Him. You can either take Him as your Savior and enter into the blessings that He has purchased and provided in the gospel, or you can spurn Him, as the Ammonites did with the offer of David. But let me say to you tonight, if you do so, you will surely bring the wrath of heaven's King upon you. And on the day of judgment, there will be no hiding place. Who shall be able to stand when the great day of His wrath will come? Make sure tonight that you do not follow the example of the Ammonites. Do not reject the offer of mercy, but rather, like Mephibosheth, come and partake of the King's grace and be saved and be brought into the blessings of eternal life that are laid up for us in Christ.